I'm changing the message here a little. So, we are living in really strange times, and we can't deny that. I've tried to do my best to not major on that. Sometimes it seems illogical to go about life without acknowledging that just because you're afraid to draw attention to it. And I have to say that inasmuch as that it bothers me so much about what I see happening, what bothers me more, what eats away at my soul like an acid drip, is the lethargy and the complacency of the church. So when I talk about this stuff today, don't think that I'm zeroing in on you. I'm not. I am speaking of the Western church. The church that has existed in Europe, Australasia, North America, South America, and these places that have always been a bastion of Christianity, that is now, almost most of it is a ghost town. And I'm just sitting there, standing, and I know what I had made out today, and I know where I'm at now, so just bear with me, so we'll see where we go. I want to first turn your attention to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It's just a verse. It says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is writing to the Philippians, who just happened to have a lot of retired Roman centurions, or Roman soldiers there, retired Roman soldiers. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. I'm going to just give you some thoughts here. We are admonished, and this isn't the only place, over and over again in Scripture, to conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. I read in one of my textbooks this week that we are, if you will, a parable of Jesus to the world. When we live and conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I know we all struggle. We're not even going to knock on the door of legalism right now. We're just going to pay attention to real life. It isn't the our problems don't stem from that which we don't know. Because most of the Christians I speak to are very well educated biblically. I mean, we are a very biblically rich culture. Even though it may not show it, there's a lot of people know a lot of Scripture in this country. A lot of Christians know a lot of Scripture in this country. And if they don't know many, they certainly know John 3:16, right? But when you start talking scriptures like this about how we live, it gets a little foggy. If we are to be a parable of Jesus, then the first thing that we're going to experience is a war that we have to wage in our soul, starting the very first moment your eyelids begin to crack open. Your flesh also arises too. You're not sure just yet what the day is going to bring. You hope that it's going to be a good day, because I don't know of anyone that would wake up and say, man, I hope it's a bad day. Sometimes you can get pessimistic and think it'll just be like any other day. But do we ever have that moment when we say, God, this is your day. Work in me. Live through me. May I be an empty vessel with which you live and breathe and move and speak. And that works really good too until you get in your car to drive off. And you leave home, because then you get into the throes of society, a culture who is in a hurry and in which God is on the farthest shelf of their thinking, if at all. And you are hit with an antagonistic culture that is against you for being a Christ follower or thinking biblically. And lest you even inject that into your workplace, because now it's costing you. I hope you see more to be Christians where you are. I've spoken to many of you, and you've told me about the pushback subtly that you get from trying to inject the aroma of Christ into where you are. And we are all left with that conundrum of how do we live in this really strange world? Because you see, we all have plenty of Bible knowledge. And I think if we were to sit down and take an inventory of the verses and scriptures and passages that we've been through or taught in Sunday school or learned in through multiple preaching services or whatever, we would be very familiar with things like I just read here out of Philippians. But how to do that seems to be the problem. And all I can tell you is, you have an enemy that seeks to batter you to pieces. And it's your flesh. He never stops. She never stops. Relentless warfare every day for your allegiance. John Owen was the one that said, be killing your flesh or it will be killing you. How to deal with this kind of a culture can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That Spirit which we grieve day in and day out. And we wonder why we struggle. And now look, when you try to pay attention and you say, okay, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to fight today. Man, you better get ready. You must dress for the occasion. That means armor. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles or the strategies of the devil. And then he begins to put on piece by piece that which protects your vital areas. But these are our spiritual platforms with which we live. The helmet of salvation. Do you wake up thinking God for your say that you're saved? I always talk about 35 years and counting, because I think that's a pretty cool record for God to have his hand of grace and protection on someone like me for 35 years and counting. And some of you have even older testimonies than that, and however, 65 years and counting. I mean, he never fails you, not once. So you don't have to fear that which hasn't happened to you in 35 years and counting. But yet it's there, isn't it? Well, maybe today he'll drop me. Maybe today that might happen and he won't have been faithful. That's a lie. Your thinking is where your battle begins. That's why the helmet of salvation is so important. Because your thinking is that which you act out. man, my brain is, my mind is ugly. It's like a cactus. Sometimes it's like Jell-O. But it seems to be always battered about with the flesh wanting it to think one way and the spirit wanting it to think another way. And you know what? Living the Christian life like what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do in our conduct reflects what we think about. If you don't set your mind on things above where Christ is seated, there's only one other place it can be set, and that's on things of the earth where corruption is. Let your conduct, the way you act, the way you live, the way you talk, be worthy. Are you kidding me? Worthy? I think about the songs that JT just brought us and the depth of the suffering of Christ on the cross. I'm supposed to live in a way that exclaims that truth, that proclaims that reality, that's worthy of that sacrifice. Oh, and so many times, just like Travis had mentioned today in Sunday school class, the things that we hear people say to justify their sin, and then the new latest fad, to trend, is to say, well, if God is love, then He would want me to love this and love myself, and this is what I want to do, so I'll just do this. And that's warped thinking. But we know this, and this is the world we live in. How do we take that on day in, day out? You don't do it in the power of the flesh. You do it in the power of the Spirit. So we are admonished to be renewed by the renewing of our mind, to be empowered then by the renewing of our mind, to be transformed in it. What is the biggest, most fundamental weapon that God has given us in order to walk in victory and to take in this battle day in and day out? Well, it's one weapon, two-pronged. It's the Word of God and prayer. But it's one weapon because it's mighty in God for pulling down our strongholds. If we saturate our mind with scriptures and we don't pray it in, and what I mean is marinate in it, mull it over, chase it down, roll in it, like, I don't know what it is about a dog, but you let it out and if there's a dead thing nearby, it just wants to roll all in it. That's what they do. They just can't help it. They'd run a mile at a dead run just to roll in a carcass. They need that. But do we, when we read our Bible, we sit in our lap, do we say, this is a good place? You know, and just bear with me, I'm kind of skipping here because this is true extemporaneous preaching. Hebrews 4:12, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it to you. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And now this is something, we always say that, and this would be like a Kids for Truth verse, right? But look at verse 13 if you have your Bibles open there. This is the part that ought to make you tremble in your boots. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Need I go back? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. For there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There's a reckoning coming. Oh, and you think I'm talking about the world? No. No. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for the things that we did in this body, whether good or bad. As believers in Jesus, we are being watched by the all-seeing eye of our Lord and Master, our King, our Priest, and our Prophet. Are we walking worthy of the calling with which we are called? Don't think for a second that you can be flippant, either verbally or in silence inside your mind, about the things of God, that you won't answer for that. Because it just said that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account, which is it's a finance term. It's squaring the books. It's like tax season when everything comes out. It's all going through. It's being scoured for any mistakes or oversights because there's a payday coming. But there's grace. Before I leave here, I just want to tell you, verse 14, praise God, look at that. In Hebrews it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, oh, thank you, Lord, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I want to stop right there. Do you have a confession to hold fast to? Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about Jesus? We've been having a wonderful time in our Kids for Truth ministry. So far, so good. Sometimes it's like square blocks rolling down a hill, and other times it's like a round ball rolling down a hill. But it's rolling, and it's good, and the kids are happy, and they're learning. But one of the worries that we always have in children's ministry is filling them full of gospel and it just stay right here in their head, because it needs to make the journey to the heart. Now we can't make that happen, but we can also teach and preach and live in such a way that which we proclaim is proven by that which we live. Your quiet times in the morning in your Bible and in prayer are indispensable to living in this world. I always say in the morning, with respect to those of you who are night people, okay, I do understand that some of you cannot function literally in the morning. You just can't. And usually you're married to the opposite of that. Okay, don't criticize the night owl. Okay, whenever you are the most lucid, you have your time with God. And you surrender yourself there under full scrutiny to be examined thoroughly. So that when you rise up to walk and to proceed on, you are equipped for that which is to come. There's a mass confusion today between being an American and being a Christian. There is a nexus of identity that is being confused. One is inferior to the other. One God has used, and one is coming in power. And we can get angry by what we see. It boils up inside to make our belly hot. But yet, the Bible tells us that we have a king. His come. I wish we could have that hymn pop up. JT's too bad you don't have like a database. You could just like push play and he could stand up and just sing it. The king is coming. The kingdom's coming. Thank God of something, and he's coming. I can't remember it all. Just fragments of hymns. Why, I have a hymn book by my table. But we are to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear. You know how it says we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear? It says, and most people miss this part, with fear and much trembling. When's the last time that you were driving in your car or going to work, you're at your office, and however you can think, have you ever just meditated on what does it mean and much trembling? And you connect that to your conduct. And you connect that to the fact that you're going to have to give an account. Oh, and that everything you do is before the eyes of Him who sees all things. And you connect that to how the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it dissects you right down to the soul. Therefore, work it out with phobos, fear, and much trembling, terror. You must give account. I must give account. This week, in one of my classes, we have discussion boards, and it's on relationships and ministry. You know, and it's one of those classes. It's, if you're a man, you're like, because it's kind of a touchy feely a little. But it asked the question, my advising professor, Wright, what was it like growing up in your home? How did your family express love? Who had the floor? How was forgiveness modeled, or was it? Oh my heck. I began to write. I began to bawl. I began to become angry. I began to become sorrowful, remiss. And I realized that many times we carry the baggage of that which we're taught as young kids well into our adulthood. But that's no excuse for what I do. I have to decide at the front end of the day if I'm going to live according to my earthly father or my heavenly father. And if I decide to make a direct attempt and declaration of living for my heavenly father, boom, boy, here it comes, and I got to know and I got to be braced, because that's exactly the spiritual momentum with which the flesh will pummel you right off the bat. Except it's not so easily diagnosed. It's innocuous many times. Maybe you go to flip on your coffee maker and it doesn't work like it usually does. Maybe you put the coffee in but you forgot to put the water in and you're wondering why there's smoke. Okay? Maybe you go down to sit down with your Bible but the little dog wants to eat. You just want to read your Bible. Or maybe it's just, you know, you sit down and your chair breaks. Can't find your clothes. Maybe you're trying to cook your egg and you put a big knot on your head because you hit the air vent because you forget it sticks out there that far. That happens. These are all real life things. Maybe you're doing so good. You have a sweet time with Jesus. It's just one of those times, you know, where you don't want to leave. You'll just build a tabernacle and stay. Only to get up and come out of your special place and fall down the steps and twist your ankle and maybe you say something wrong. And you wonder, where did that come from? And the devil's right there to accuse every time. Because he's an accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. Don't ever forget. Hey, listen. I had an epiphany the other night, laying and thinking and praying. Because I have a hard time knowing how to pray for this country of ours. I really do. And it occurred to me, everything that we have happening is a lie. The intrigue, the conversations, the warring, it's all based on half-truths and lies. That's what the devil does. He lies. The truth is being shoved under a rock and the lie is marching around proudly and it makes people upset because that's what lies do. It keeps people in bondage. So begin to pray for spirit of truth to prevail. But isn't that what happens to us too? We are so easily taken in by a lie, a half-truth, a suspicion, an assumption. It makes you go back and reevaluate everything you ever do. I was reading, and there was a pastor up in the Bitterroot Valley of Montana, and in order to maintain his sanity, he fly fished a lot. And lest we accuse him for being fly fishing a lot, if you really are invested in your church and you really love your people and you wear their lives on your soul, you have to have something with which not to go nuts. And the Lord gives us himself. And sometimes he says to the disciples, let's go fishing. So he goes fishing and he ties his own flies, right? And he's casting it out in a big pool. And he says, I realized that I was doing that, that we are the fly that God casts upon the water. We are a representation of that which he's desiring, that which he is, and that which is attractive, perhaps, maybe as it flops out there on the water, there's a big giant trout that's looking for something to eat. There's always hope in a meal, right? And it grabs that, and we get thrown about and bitten and spit out, and swirled about, caught in the trees. But we are the fly. In other words, he said, we're bait. God says, I'll make you fishers of men. He's fishing with us because we're the bait. That just makes me wonder how many people spit me out. Trout fishing's different than bass fishing because I think bass are dumb. But trout are real sneaky. It has to be exactly right for them to bite. You know, it's how it's displayed in the water that makes it attractive. How I live in this world is the whole thing. I think of these verses because the only way that I can know how I'm supposed to live in this world is that I read my Bible and it tells me. Old Testament included. Do you have a confession of faith? Because he says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, therefore, and boy, I just want to tell you this week I had a major encounter with a therefore. I won't tell you what, but whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, it means in light of all we've said, now this. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I tell you, I am a needy, needy sheep. I beller in his ear all the time. I repent all the time. On that point, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Spiritual Depression a long time ago. And in that book, he said that even your prayer life can become, if not careful, an occasion for the enemy to rob you of hope. How, you may ask? Because, and I've noticed this in my life, that sometimes we can get so dejected by how we have failed, that we bring it to God and we say, Lord, forgive me for failing yet again. Here I am, Lord, before you again, on this same problem again. Because I do this again and again. And he said, all you do is end up telling yourself and feeding your flesh and feasting on its misery. The Lord has forgiven you. Now rise up. Go and sin no more. But you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Stop making your prayer time a woe is me session. That's not prayer. That is self-soothing at the expense of the glory of God. I thought, wow, we do that. God knows the problems of the world. The only time I may redress those is when I'm setting up to figuring out how to pray. But if you're not careful, how many of you ever done that? You end up trying to pray about something and you go down into a pit. Don't fall for it. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another. They're at enmity with one another. Do we respect what that means? I'll give you just as of late, I'm going to give you a two-lane road. Right now, there's a street running right down through here. In this building this size, there's a two-lane road, this section right through here. There's BLM protesters on this side. Then there's all the patriotic protesters on this side. They are mad, okay? There's tension. And you're in the middle. Many times, it's like that for us. There is a war within us. You're going to flop one direction or another. Are you fighting? Are you contending? Contend for the faith. Are you aware that how you act is a direct result of how you think, and how you think is a direct result of how you position yourself before the Word of God or not? I think one of the things that hurts the world most when it comes to things of God is the hypocrisy that's found in many professing believers. It's no different than a child who has a father that they're expecting to receive love from, but instead always receive harshness. I love you if you do what is right. Or it's a wound that is hard to heal. When we say we love Jesus and we live like hell, it is the most egregious act of high treason that we could ever commit before a holy God. Amen. And you know what? I'm so thankful we have a high priest, because we must give account. We will give account. Now, in Hebrews, go back to chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll finish up. JT, title this whatever you think is appropriate. Therefore, as the writer of Hebrews has introduced the superiority of Jesus to the angels, to creation, he says, therefore, in verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, that's a warning. Now, we've talked about that before, I know, but before, when we were talking about these things, what's going on around us hadn't been here yet. So, it's kind of like you have theory, and then you have practical reality, right? Therefore, we must give the more earnest. You know what earnest is? Like if I hear Rindy is down in the yard and screaming and crying, I'm going to be in earnest trying to get to her, to kill and beat and decimate whatever's bothering her. That's my job. Earnestly go. Earnestly contend for the faith, right? Earnestly heed. How do you earnestly heed? You position yourself to be corrected. Oh, I forget, but the prophet, Brian, you'll know because you're a preacher, you know everything. I will stand my watch on the wall, and I will wait to see what he says to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. It's a minor prophet. I know that. He's like, do you know who it is? He's like, don't ask me that. There it is. It's in there. But he said, I will wait to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Earnestly heed the things which you have been told, lest you drift away. Now, why is there a warning about drifting in the church today? Why has there always been a warning about drifting? Because we drift. Any of you ever have boats? How many people have boats here? No boat people? Oh, did you ever have it come untethered? Did it drift? Did it go fast? It just bobs around. And you can see that in Christians' lives when you're paying attention. Hey, how was your Bible study today? Oh, you know, it was pretty good. What was it about? You know, look at that bird flying right there. Or they get out of their truck and you hear, blah, 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 kill your mother, coming out. Okay? And you think, what you listening to? You know, it's just, look at the, it's really dry out. Okay. Or you begin to see a change of pattern in Christians that were once flaming hot with the passion and gospel of Christ that are, well, they could freeze an ice cube now. I've been there. I know. I'm very well acquainted with the drift. The Bible tells me that I need to be earnest in heeding the things that I have heard, that have been spoken through the prophets, that the Word of God contains, so that I don't drift away. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, I believe, that a fool is known by his many words. I talk too much sometimes. I need to learn to shut up. And it's an irony that every time that God begins to bring those things out in my quiet time, I always have opportunity to be a fool. So then I'm at a point, a nexus of obedience. Will I follow the flesh or will I follow the Spirit? Oh, but it's such a good opportunity to inject truth in this. What is the Spirit telling you to do? Don't cast your pearls before swine. Is this an opportunity? Or would you have a better witness by just remaining quiet? These are things that only the Lord working in you actively can tell you how to do. Amen. I'll never forget, I've told you guys this story before. My dad was a Christian and he loved Jesus, but man, he was rough. Just all points, just square and rocky. And the only thing he knew was Jesus says, and if you don't know Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. And that's right. I mean, that. And a guy pulled up, a contractor. He gets out of his truck. He no more had gotten out of his truck. And he says, Kelly, if you don't repent, you're going to die and go straight to hell, son. There was no, hello, how are you today? There was nothing. It was just. And it was the worst. I said to myself, that's the worst witness I've ever seen in my life. And I'm just working because, you know, what do you say? It really turned off that guy too. Because I tried to go back later and talk to him. And there are ways we live. How do you know how to do it? You know, I'm picking on you, Ren. Is that okay? Okay. Being an X-ray tech, there's just so much. They don't just push buttons, I found out. So don't ever just say that. Okay, they don't just play, done. They don't do that. There's these big, thick books, and there's doses of radiation, which you guys are all really, you should really know. You're getting fried when you, but anyway, so there's radiation doses. There's positioning of the tube. Is it the tube? And to get the certain view of the bones. And there's all this going on, and many times they have to reference their material a lot to know exactly how to do it. How many times do you reference your material to know how to do it? How many times do you reference your Bible to know how to take a situation? I just know this. Through God, we can do valiantly. We can do valiantly. And I know that we are in a time now that's going to take extreme caution and discernment to walk through. If you didn't read your Bible back when all things were halfway normal and you were having a hard time, think about now. Also, remember, God is watching you. You represent Him. Are you doing a good job or a bad one? And how's your conduct? Does it reflect Christ? He doesn't just wink at sin and go, ha, I know your frame and that you're but dust. It grieves Him. He's grieved. that really hits home with me when we talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is a person. God. I mean, we have the personhood of God and its mystery. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit can be grieved, it's no different than if you were to see a dear friend, a parent, a child, and they treat you spitefully or say all kinds of things against you or talk bad behind your back, and it hurts, it grieves, it wounds. That's what we do to our power source every single day. If you will, we radiate ourselves every day with tiny little lacerations. And we grieve the one who heals and gives wisdom and strength and reassurance. How important is that to have? That's how we do. We live like that. It's like trying to run with your both feet tied. You can't. And then you complain about how you can't run and your knees hurt. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen it in God. JT, you come. Here's the invitation today. Are you ready to give an account for how you've been living as a Christian if you were called to give an account of it today? Are you ready? Think about that. Are you ready? Payday, are you ready? Lord, here's my tally sheet. Do you want to be the kind of Christian that everyone would miss if you weren't there because you were infectious with the presence and aroma of Jesus? Because if that's what you want to be, man, I'm so glad you agree. Get ready for the fight of your life. You think it's bad in two cats fight. You ought to get in the middle of that one. But that's how it is. We're going to open up the altar for prayer. It all begins with knowing Jesus, you know. You can't do any of this unless you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, he's going to live right inside of you. But you got to get rid of your sin. Lord, here's what I've done. Forgive me. Heal me. And most of all, salvation is a matter of exchanged life. I am so rotten and pathetic that I give you my life, you give me your life. You must be born again. And then you live for him because his Holy Spirit's in you. Whatever it is today, you come.